the first Sunday of February, first Sunday of this month, we explored the first phase of the key to a life of blessedness. And this morning, the Lord willing, we'll look at the second and the third phase. But first of all, let us hear the word of God as we find recorded in Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse number 1 through to and including verse number 12. This is referred to as the Beatitudes. You know that some preachers have said they've broken the word up into two, the B-B-E, attitudes. It's wonderful to have these kind of attitudes, and as this unfolds this morning, we'll see how it applies to each of us individually. Let us hear the word of God. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we had phase number one, which was a commitment to God. There are three phases: a commitment to God, a contentment in God, and a condition by God. However, in the commitment to God, in phase one, remember that last week I had mentioned that Dr. Stephen Oldford, O-L-F-O-R-D, the late Dr. Stephen Oldford, he applied a descriptive word to each one of the eight Beatitudes. And as we look at those words, I'm just going to review them quickly, we find that it gives us a key as to what's going on within that particular beatitude. Beatitude number one was domination. And what this means is this, that we look to God Almighty, and this is his domain. He is in control. He is sovereign. And what you and I also need to keep in mind in this day and age, when we are going through this so-called pandemic and we're going through these many protests that are going on and the feelings and the upset by people on both sides, we need to remember that God is absolutely supreme. God is in control. Nothing is going on in this earth that he does not know about. He knows what's happening. And I believe that through it all, people are going to be drawn more and more to him. So you and I need to look at the domination of God in Beatitude number one. Number two, consolation. There are times when we need to be consoled. And there's no one who can console you and me like God through the power of his Holy Spirit, alive and active and well in the life of every believer. Unbelievers do not have that privilege, but we as believers do. The God of vindication. We remind ourselves that God is the God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now you and I are going to be hurt. We're going to be hurt outside of the church. We're going to be hurt inside the church. People say or do things to us that somehow will hurt us. But we are not the people, as believers in Jesus Christ, to get even. We are not the people to try and pay back. What we are to do is to pray for those people, because what we need to keep in mind is that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And then the fourth beatitude, satisfaction. There is no one, no thing that can give us satisfaction like the God of the universe. Number five is benediction. This is giving a blessing. God gives a blessing. When God gives a blessing to you and to me, it is like nothing else on earth. When God gives to you and me the blessedness, the blessing of the Beatitudes, there is nothing else like this on all of earth. And then we have the benediction. Did I just say benediction? It's a benediction, which is a blessing. Then we have the revelation of God. And we see this in the scripture. We see it. We will come to know God when we meet a certain condition. And then there's approbation. That's a word we don't use too often, but it means God's approval. God's approval and his praise. Can you imagine being in a position at any time, now or in the future, or when we get to glory and stand before the throne of grace, if we ever heard the words of Jesus saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I don't know about you, but I would just drop to my knees or prone on the floor as I would praise God if I ever got that kind of word. And then finally, in Beatitude number 8, there is compensation. There is nothing like the compensation that is given to you and to me by Jesus. You and I may have done things for him, and maybe we've even thought that these have gone unnoticed. Let me tell you something. Not one act, not one good deed, not one function in the name of Jesus ever goes unnoticed. It is all there, and we will receive the appropriate compensation that day when that day comes. So the first phase is a commitment to God. The second phase is a contentment in God. Nobody has the contentment in God like those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. These Beatitudes begin with the word blessed. I'm always reminded that in the King James Version, it was often pronounced blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, or blessed are the pure in heart. And since in the original there was no verb, this word blessed, we can say, oh, the blessedness of the pure in heart. All the blessedness, even of those who mourn, which we'll look at sometime in the future. But it's this blessing that's coming to us from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a great theologian and one who wrote a commentary, Dr. William Barclay, a commentary on the scripture. And he says this word, blessed, comes from the Greek word makarios. And it's a word that especially describes, now remember, it's the Greek language, and it goes back to the times when the Greeks worshipped multiple or plural gods. And this is a word that they used to describe what it is to have the blessing of these multiple gods. They never had the blessing of the multiple gods, but they thought that they did. And at any rate, they were absolutely unaware of the one and true God. One day, Paul, the apostle, was going through the city of Athens. And as he was walking through, there were all kinds of statues to all kinds of gods. Remember, multiple gods. Then he came across one statue which said, pardon me, to the unknown God. Pardon me again. To the unknown God. And so Paul used this as a teachable moment, as a great opportunity, because he then got the people together and he said, you have a statue for all the gods, but you have one to the unknown God. And I want to tell you who the unknown God is, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he began to preach to them all about Jesus. Now keep in mind, we just transferred ourselves back to first century Athens, first century Greece, and we are trying to think about this word blessed. And there is an island in the eastern Mediterranean Sea, the Isle of Cyprus. And when the Greeks referred to it, they always used the word makarios, and to them it meant the happy isle, the happy island. They did so because Cyprus itself was so lovely, so rich, so fertile, an island, that in their mind no person needed to go beyond the shores, the coastline of the island. They didn't need to go anywhere else in order to receive the blessing that they really were looking for. It was such an idyllic situation. It was the perfect, happy life. They would never need to look for anything else, just be on the Isle of Cyprus. It had a climate that produced the flowers, the fruits, the trees, the minerals, the natural resources that contained all of the materials needed for happiness. That was from their standpoint. And it is from this root word that we get the word blessed. Blessed in each one of the Beatitudes. It's a beautiful description of absolute contentment. Absolute contentment for you and for me when we listen to, when we apply the Beatitudes to our everyday life. This word blessed or blessed or all the blessedness of, these words touch our hearts like none other. We have the blessedness of God Himself, the blessedness of the committed Christian, and the blessedness of the departed believer. A couple of short scripture verses. The blessedness of God Himself. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he writes, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God." The glorious gospel, all in Jesus Christ, of the blessed God. For you and for me, the blessedness of you and me knowing God Himself. The blessedness of the committed Christian. Every one of these Beatitudes began with the word blessed. And at the end of this, we see yet another word. It said, blessed are you, even when they insult you in Christ's name. You're doing what you believe to be the Christ's work, what He has asked you to do, and somebody isn't satisfied, and they get to you, but you are blessed because you are carrying on in the name of Christ. And then blessed is the departed believer. Unbelievers don't receive this blessing, but believers do. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Those who don't die in the Lord are not blessed. They're not blessed in the now. They are not blessed in eternity. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in Him, we are blessed, and blessed for all eternity, for which we praise God. There is no conceivable state of joy, gladness, or happiness to which a believer can aspire, which is not comprehended in the life of the blessed commitment to God and the contentment in God. Oh, that we, you and I, might be led into the fullness of this blessedness as we read, as we study, as we contemplate, as we obey the Beatitudes. We all know that to you and to me, our perspective is reality. In other words, I perceive things in a certain way, and to me, that's reality. Now, the truth of the matter is that it may not be real, but in my perception, it is real. So our perspective to us is reality. Many years ago, I was speaking with a young deacon in a congregation of another church, and he was talking to his mother, and he was talking about his mother's brother, his uncle. And I always remember him saying to his mother, "Now, you know what it's like with Uncle Joel." I'll put the name in. "You know what it's like with Uncle Joel. We never confuse him with the facts because he's always got his mind made up." Now, that's his perspective. His perspective wasn't right, but he considered it to be right. And the same is true with you and with me. Many years ago, there was a man who was a Puritan. A Puritan was a denomination, so to speak, and he believed so totally in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he had meager income. And so one day he sat down to his meal, and all he had was a little bread and some water. So he sat down and he looked at the bread, he looked at the water, and he said, "What? All of this and Jesus Christ too." Think about it for a moment. All of this and Jesus Christ too. He wasn't complaining about the bread and water. He was thankful that he had it. He had the right perspective. This was his perspective on reality. In other words, he felt greatly blessed, even under those circumstances. I'm always reminded of Paul himself when Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." You know, it's pretty hard for us to be content in a time of pandemic. Pretty hard for us to be content when we have to wear masks all the time. Pretty hard for us to be content under those circumstances. But yet, Paul says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." This is the work of God's Holy Spirit within you and within me as a believer. Three phases to this key to the life of blessedness: a commitment to God, a contentment in God, and a condition by God. Now, you'll notice on the screen, it says the Beatitudes, and it said, "prescribed condition to a promised blessing." Within every Beatitude, there is a condition. And when the condition is met, there is a blessing. So we're going to do a quick overview of all eight of these this morning. And so, we have Beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the prescribed condition is an emptiness for God, or in other words, moral bankruptcy, that we reach that point in our life that we know we need to be saved, we know that we cannot save ourselves, we know that on our own we will never get all that God has for us. But when we think that we are morally bankrupt, when we have an emptiness in our heart, we really know we need God, then when we meet that condition, we have the promised blessing of the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom here on earth and God's kingdom in glory. Beatitude number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, when we use the word mourn, people often think about bereavement. Well, it includes that, but it includes something else as well. And the condition is a brokenness for God. In other words, a hatred for sin. We can come broken before God because we know that in the sight of an almighty and holy and righteous God, we are sinners. If we're true to ourselves, we know we sin in thought, word, and deed. We don't want to. We try not to. With the power of the Holy Spirit, He helps us not to. But every now and then, things will come through our mind that will astound us. Where did that thought come from? Because we've never been thinking anything else. That's Satan's way, his prince of the power of the air, of getting to us in one way or another. So it's a brokenness for God, a hatred of sin, and the promised blessing is one of comfort. Comfort that only God Himself can give. Beatitude number three, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The condition is a selflessness for God. In other words, being humble, being open to being taught, recognizing that we don't know it all, but God does. We need to be teachable, humbly teachable, as we look to God's word. That's why it's so vital for you and for me to constantly keep in mind God's word and to study God's word and to make sure that we read part of God's word every day or hear God's word every day. And in that we have a promised blessing, and that is an eternal inheritance. We have a temporal inheritance. We'll have an eternal inheritance. Beatitude number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The prescribed condition is an openness for God. In other words, it's a spiritual appetite. Now, let me share with you that depending upon how much of us the Holy Spirit has, not how much of the Holy Spirit we have, but how much of us the Holy Spirit has, we have a spiritual appetite. I've dealt with new believers often, and they have an appetite. They have an appetite to learn more about Jesus, to learn more about His word. After all, in many ways, this is new territory for them, a new place for them to get more information, and they want to know more about God. But then sadly, I've discovered that very often, after a while, new believers sort of lose their zeal, and it takes something to bring them back into it again so they can get back into the Word of God and have this spiritual appetite for the Holy Spirit leading them in everything that they need to be doing. Beatitude number five, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The prescribed condition is a tenderness for God. God enables you and me to give and forgive. In our natural way, we may not feel like that, especially under adverse circumstances. But God, by the power of His Spirit, gives us this ability to both give and forgive. Forgiveness is such an important part of the Christian life. We are always bound until we forgive those that have hurt us. We are under oppression until we forgive the person that's done something against us. Christians are in the forgiving business. People may hurt you verbally or physically or mentally or spiritually. Whatever it is, you may be hurt, but it's up to you and me to reckon with it and then forgive that person and pray for that person. And the promised blessing is mercy. God gives us His mercy. We give mercy to others. the mercy he gives us, and he gives us mercy. Beatitude number 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The condition, a holiness for God, a life of personal and practical purity. Oh, you and I are not 100% pure. We never will be until we get to glory. I look forward to that day getting to glory when we will not even be in the presence of sin or the influence of sin in any way. We'll be in the presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will then be pure. And because of Jesus, God looks upon us as being pure. We know we're not. God knows we're not. But because of Jesus and his shed blood, we know that we are pure in his sight. And the promised blessing is we will see God. We will be in his presence for all eternity. Oh, how wonderful it is for you and me to be a believer in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that these beatitudes apply to us. Beatitude number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. The condition, an activeness for God. It calls for a devotion to living and preaching peace. It's a devotion. It's something that you and I need to do. And you'll notice it says, the promised blessing we're called the sons of God. It's not doing any damage to the scripture when we say this means the sons of God or the daughters of God or the children of God. That's what it refers to. And incidentally, not everybody in the whole world is a child of God. No. We are all here throughout the world, every single person of all time, all ages, because of God's creative power. But every person out there is not a child of God. The only people who qualify as being a child of God are those who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our brother. But he's not a brother to the unbeliever. He's a brother to the believer. And so for this, we praise God. The promised blessing. And then beatitude number 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The prescribed condition is a fearlessness for God. It's a confession of Christ in life or in death. And the promised blessing is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. When I look at this passage that talks about confession of Christ in life or in death, recently I was reading the story about a young lady by the name of Lady Jane Grey. Now, we go way back in history to Henry VIII. And Henry VIII had 3 legitimate children that could become the monarch of the United Kingdom. He had only 1 son, Edward, and he had 2 daughters, Mary and Elizabeth. Same father, all with different mothers. King Edward was 9 years of age when he was crowned king. And he was a wonderful young man, a great Christian. Now remember, this was the period of time when Catholicism reigned supreme under the Pope. And then Henry VIII broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And so we ended up with what we now call Protestantism. And King Edward VI, the young lad, age nine, until age 16, he was a firm Protestant. He was a firm believer. He did not believe in what they then called popery in those days. He was a Christian and a true believer and a wonderful young man. It makes me wonder why God took him home at age 16, but anyway, he died because of some disease that he had. And then the throne was open, and who was going to become the next ruler, the next king or queen? And they convinced young Lady Jane Grey, who actually her father wanted her to marry King Edward, but that didn't work out. However, they convinced young Lady Jane Grey to take the throne. Reluctantly, she took the throne. In fact, she fainted when they told her about it. She did not want to be on the throne. And she only reigned for 9 days. 9 days. And then Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, came. And she was a Roman Catholic person, and she wanted to restore Catholicism to the United Kingdom. And so anything that was Protestant or anything that sounded as though it was Reformed, all of these things she was going to get rid of. And as a result, they went to Lady Jane Grey, now off the throne and in prison, and they went to her to get her to finally confess in the Pope, and she was not prepared to do so. And so her execution was ordered. And so here she was, 16 years of age, and I want you to listen to her statement to the people just before she was executed. She said, "Good people, I pray you all to bear me witness that I die a true Christian woman, and that I look to be saved by no other means but the mercy of God in the blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ." This was confessing God in life and at the moment of death. Things were never quite the same after that. Mary ruled for a while. Many people were murdered, executed for their faith, and then finally Elizabeth I came on the throne, and things began to change, not dramatically, but gradually. When we think about it, these conditions are perhaps difficult and awesome, maybe tough for us to meet. However, we can be very grateful that God's Holy Spirit dwells within you and within me. And because his Spirit, because he dwells within us, he is the one who is able to mold us and guide us and lead us and direct us and help us meet the conditions. And when we meet the conditions, all of those blessed, promised blessings are there for us. Daniel Webster was one of the greatest orators and statements in the United States in the late 16th and early 17th century. He was also a committed Christian. Funny, in history today, many people who were leading governments and in important positions, it's not mentioned their Christian belief. It seems as though people want to put this under the rug. But Daniel Webster was a committed Christian. And he had this on his tombstone: "Daniel Webster, born January 18, 1782, died October 24, 1852. And he says, "My heart has always assured and reassured me that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be a divine reality. The Sermon on the Mount, in which the Beatitudes are, cannot be mere human production. This belief enters into the very depth of my conscience. The whole history of man proves it." The gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming Jesus in life and in death. The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes have a condition and they have a result. And you and I need to look at these Beatitudes more deeply than ever. Keep this in mind. The Beatitudes are both a description of the life of blessedness and a prescription of the life of blessedness. A description and a prescription. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love, your care, and your blessing. I pray it often, but I'm so thankful for your love, care, and blessing. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And it is your Spirit that draws closer and closer to you. Lord Jesus, I pray humbly before you that this life of blessedness will be for all who are gathered together this day. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.